Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to MidWatch with the Rev. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in to our show. I'm going to give you a new text number, and I have it set up. If you're listening today to this, I'm going to give you this text number, but I don't want you texting it until an hour from now, because that's what I haven't finally set up. I've just been running around and getting things done in faith, just trusting God, and we're going to have a new number that you can text to get information about what's going on Rev Media Network and get up-to-date information on what's happening in India, get up-to-date information on what's happening in David Yanez Ministries and the healing services and ministries that we do, but also just to be a support in what we're doing and pray for us. The text number is 77948. 77948 is the number, and you can text Rev Media. Again, that's R-E-V Media, Rev Media, to 77948, and you'll be able to subscribe to our listening audience surveys and our voting and everything else that we're going to be doing. We're excited because a whole new way of interviewing to you and entering into a deeper relationship with you. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. So be able to just be open to what God is doing. It's something I mulled over. I had a David Hunter in the station last week. In fact, I'm going to see if I can get him again on another day to come by, and we can do another great show with him. He's going back to Uganda on the 22nd of November. I'm excited about that for him. He's a go-getter. He has a heart and a passion, and I'm probably going to cross our paths out there, because I'll be out there in Kenya doing a pastor's conference and leaders' conferences and the keynote speaker for an event, me and Pastor Bishop Mike Renteria. So we're going to have a good time out there, and I know that having running into David might be good. He's in the Uganda side of it. I'll be in the Kakamega, Kenya side of it, the Sabadia, all those areas is where I'll be ministering and doing the work of the Lord. But I know for a fact that God's going to do something awesome with him out there. So keep David Hunter in prayer, his Global Fire Ministries, and he's going to start a new show with us. I want you to get excited about this. I want you to just pick up your hands and praise the Lord, because we're green lighted. I like the word green light. We greenlit a new one. We greenlit a new show for him called Supernatural Fire. You're hearing it first right here on Rev Media TV, on Rev Media Network, and on Rev Media Broadcasting right here. And what we're doing is we're going to start producing our own shows. How many times have I told you about sowing seeds and reaping? I am sowing seeds into these ministries, and I'm going to produce some shows with them. We're going to co-produce them together. They're going to provide the talent. I'm going to provide the equipment and the expertise. If you want to call me an expert, that's who I am. I'm expertise. And I am going to go ahead and put this together, and I'm going to believe God that through this, God's going to birth a new network with this, with original talent. We already have Rev Media TV, and it's running, but I'm creating a new thing that it's going to be original programming. How many times have I told you that I wanted original programming? That I wanted to do the original programming and to have it just broadcasting and from television to movies to special sitcoms. But you got to start somewhere, amen? So we're going to have to do what we can. And what we can do is produce a show right here in my studio. Now, I've been trying to get this studio put together, and I'm finally working on it, but I can't wait till that studio's finished. I have all the equipment and everything I need in the first studio, so I'm going to go ahead and use that. My goal was to start this with the HD in the Studio B, and that's where I wanted to do it, but it don't look like that's going to happen right away, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to try, and I'm getting my headset set. Somebody was using my headset. Who was using my headset? Anyway, that is what we're doing. We're going to produce that. In fact, that's the first show that we're going to do, that we're going to have different ministers preaching. He's going to be one of the hosts on our Rev Media night that we have, and we'll be introducing the new network name at that time. And anyway, today's guest in a bit is going to be Sarah Sundin. We're going to be talking about her new book called On Distant Shores. We've had Sarah last year, September, going to catch up with her, see what's been going on, see how God's been blessing her, see what places she's visited and what's coming up in her life and her ministry. And hopefully, and I know it's going to be a great show, but hopefully that we'll get something in there that you're going to just really enjoy and be encouraged and be positive on what we're doing. So again, that number you can text is 77948. I'm going to write it right here on my board in front of me. And I'm, as you can tell, I'm right. My son said, Dad, you can't do two things at one time. And you just text Rev Media. Rev Media. I want to thank Pastor Jeff Steiner from in Wisconsin from Promised Land Church. Just agreed to help and sponsor some of our missionaries that we have out there. Our native missionaries in India that we're going to be working with. We're going to be working with him on a month-to-month basis, and he's going to be sending in support to help ministries in Andhra Pradesh and Orissa. So we're grateful. Anytime we get someone that wants to sponsor India, I'm encouraged. Like I told you on Tuesday, I have these banners all over my site, all over my, not banners on a website, but banners on the wall, and I have them, and I don't want to say anything else, but these things encourage me that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that I'm preaching where I'm supposed to be preaching, and that I'm in the will of God. These are the ones that I know that God has called me to do. And when I look at those banners, I think of the people that I need to still reach. Praise God. The people that I have to get out there and bring the faith of God to them. It's not easy to raise support. It's hard to do it. But I believe God has given me a gift to do it. He has given me an opportunity to talk to people about it. In fact, this Sunday, I'll be at Pastor Massapequa's church at New Covenant and here in Humble, and we're going to be talking about just a few minutes about India and encouraging them. So I'm going to pray and try and believe God that he can put together a full faith of force that is loving and understanding and that can connect with the audience, that we can let them know what we're doing in India, give them our text number that they can text. And see what happens and see how God blesses them and ministers to them. So this is a new thing for us, this text thing. Again, it's text 77948. Text Rev Media to 77948. Text Rev Media to 77948. And I got to get this number down in my spirit. 77948. In fact, I'm probably going to write it on my hand. It's so new. That's how it is. Anyway. Email me, David at revmedianetwork.com. Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood 77325. And just keep informed with what we're doing. We have a great interview right now that I have with John Morgan, and I hope you enjoyed it. And, okay, he's I'll let him tell you who he is. You're gonna enjoy this, so we're gonna believe God that this thing is working, and we're going to see how God blesses it. All right. Anyway, you'll enjoy this. I promise you that.
Over there praying. Go ahead.
Amen, and welcome to the show. We're back here at the ICRS 2013, and we have scored the interview of a lifetime. Every single broadcaster would love to have this kind of interview. And I tell you what, you know, God is good. We have the former president, George W. Bush. Can you believe that? Can you see that?
It's good to be here, and appreciate you so much taking time out of your busy schedule to interview me.
I hate to leave you in the hallway and take someone in front of you. I apologize for that.
Well, you know, it's not like I have to run the country anymore, so, you know, what the hell?
You got a lot of time on your hand.
Yeah, I have more time than I used to have, you know, and that's why I've taken up painting and some other wonderful hobbies that keep me busy. I've been taking voice lessons, too. Yeah, from Willie Nelson.
From Willie Nelson.
Yeah, he's legal in Colorado now.
Oh, wow. So what are you doing out here in St. Louis?
Well, I'm out here at ICRS just promoting, you know. I got the book, Decision Points, you know, and want to keep pointing people to making good decisions.
Good decisions.
That's why my favorite letter is the letter Y. Because you ask yourself why you're doing what you do. And my second favorite letter is the letter D. You know why?
Why?
Because it's the first letter in the word W.
That's amazing, and that's powerful, because I'm sure everybody's been trying to pull you in and get an interview, and you probably have a lot of fans out there.
Oh, well, yeah, about half of them.
About half of them.
53%.
Amen. Well, if you haven't figured it out, this is comedian John Morgan, and he's with us, and he has done several things. Tell me a little bit about yourself, John.
Well, it's been an honor to be an impersonator of George W. Bush, a man that I deeply respect and admire for his courage, for his values, for his principles, for his faith. And what a fun thing to articulate those values in a setting that's both comedic and friendly, and it helps. I think he's a role model for the ages, and so it's my strategy to keep emulating the things that made this country great.
He even brought a bodyguard with him too.
I did.
He looks pretty tough. He's staring at me, so I'm going to keep going this way with the route. Amen. So tell us, how did you get started doing that, the impersonating and the comedian? And
well, you know, I had no idea. And here, you know, everything's got a little message to it. But when somebody first suggested that I try it, I just kind of, sloughed them off, thinking there is no way that God wants anybody to ever become an impersonator. You know, okay. It's like, you think of the Elvis impersonators out there that, have problems and probably should get counseling. And, I just didn't want to lump myself in that group. But part of it was the fear of rejection, the fear of loss of reputation, the fear of what other people would think. You'll notice the commonality of the word fear there. And so I just absolutely refused the idea until I had this thought: what if it's God? And, again, my paradigm didn't have room for that, but then I realized probably the people in Jesus' day didn't have room in their paradigm for their religious leader, spitting on the ground and making mud and put it in some guy's eye.
Yeah, that's true.
But God used it to heal him, so I had to be open. So after I considered that, prayed about it and thought about it, I actually knew it was God's will.
So now, did you just call and say, I want to impersonate for...
No. No, you can learn how to do just about anything on the internet.
Yeah.
And there's no George Bush lookalike YouTube videos out there, but there are plenty of sources. And so you just dig around, If God's called you to do something, then he's also gifted you to do it. And he will achieve his purposes through you, but you've got to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
You can't steer a ship that's at dock.
That's very true. Now, was it hard for you to impersonate him, or did you pick it up real easy?
To my surprise, I had the natural gifting. I had no idea I had comedic timing. And
yeah, but to ask you, because that's comedy's hard, and so did it take you some time to learn that?
Again, it's a shock. I was the most surprised of anybody to find out that the natural gifting was there, but it didn't get revealed until after I said yes to God. Isn't that interesting?
And, yes.
And I've been on stage in front of 35,000 people, and I've been on national television in China.
In China.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, well, and also, I mean, I've been on TV in America all over the place. I've been on America's Got Talent twice, and just about all the talk shows. It's just been an amazing privilege from something I feared and said no to at first because of that fear. It's just a debilitating thing.
Wow, that's amazing. So tell us about some of the stories of going places, and did people really think for sure you were GW?
It's nuts. A lady walked up to us, my security guy and I, Martin, my good friend, and just on the way here for this interview, and she stopped me as I'm walking. She goes, I got to talk to you while you're walking. I said, what? And she goes, last year when you were at ICRS and you and some of your cadre of gentlemen got on the elevator, I hung up on my friend because I was talking to her on the phone and I thought George Bush walked in the elevator, and I just about lost my lunch. So yeah, stories like that just go on and on. Wow. I've had people scream.
Really?
Because they thought they were meeting George Bush.
Wow.
I had one retired Navy lady, colonel, or I forget her rank, but she actually fell on her knees and nearly fainted.
Really?
Yes. It's
just, I mean, you do have such a striking resemblance.
It's not me. Yeah. You know, so that's the beauty. I could be a passive bystander. I get to watch all this, you know, and it's so fun because it's not me. They're showing respect and admiration for somebody that they love and who deserves that love.
Oh, I love them. I love them as well. It's amazing. So do you normally have to have security with you?
I don't have to have it, but it you got to admit, it enhances the...
Yeah, it does enhance.
Yeah, it's atmospheric conditions.
Any kind of things happen that where you felt unsafe at places at times?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I just don't go. You know, if I pray, you know, before I accept any opportunities, and if something, you know, seems out of line or fishy or like it might be dangerous, I say no.
That's very smart. That's very smart. Did you have to ever double for the president?
Oh, I'm not allowed to discuss that.
I knew you were going to say that. Tell us about your new book that's coming out,
War on Fear. Yeah, War on Fear. You know, again, I was owned by fear for most of my life.
Really?
And through the grace of God, I have achieved victory over a lot of those debilitating fears, and now have, for my own life, literally declared war on fear. And it is an ongoing war, and it is a joyous war. Mm. And I never know when a skirmish is going to pop up, but I've learned to recognize it. And it's almost a game. Fear oftentimes will indicate to me the very direction that I should go.
Mm.
And so it can almost serve as a compass. And so if to your audience, if you have dreams, if you have vision, if you have something in your heart, amen, that you feel God wants you to do, but the only thing stopping you is some fear, knock it off. Or as Bob Newhart would say, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box.
I remember Bob Newhart. Yes. That's amazing. So when is the book going to be released? Is it released already?
It'll be released in the fall.
In the fall?
Yeah.
Oh, awesome. What's the stories going to be in that?
Well, it's just my own stories. Oh, there are many of them.
Okay.
It has a very strong comedic element to it. And then at the end of each chapter will be questions for reflection.
All right.
So that the reader can identify the areas of his own life or her own life where they are being held captive by fear. And the theme verse is John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full in abundance. And you need to think about it. A God-sized life, that's God's plan for you.
Amen. Tell them how they can get to your website or to get your books and stuff.
Okay. GeorgeBushImpersonator.com, or if you prefer, JohnCMorgan.com. Both addresses will take you to the same place. I guess it's not good marketing to be ambiguous. Let's just stick with JohnCMorgan.com.
Amen. God bless you, Mr. President.
You're welcome.
Thank you. And we'll be back with another great guest. God bless.
Amen. That was John Morgan, and we're excited that we had him on the air with us at the ICRS, and it was a different type of interview for us. It was something that we were excited to have, and he was very humble. There was a gentleman that was not verified or confirmed to be on my show, and I just didn't. I would just say the scheduling was my fault. I should have not scheduled too many people, and I think I do that all the time every year, but I went ahead and I let him know that we had someone in front of him, and I was going to pick him to go, but I was going to pick John to go. And John seen my eyes. I was going to pick him to go, but this guy was so scheduled out that John said he didn't have anything for another next hour or so, that he had time to wait. And I hated putting him to wait, but I was like, okay, fine. And I took the other guy in, did the interview, came out, and got John in. So If you have never been to the events, and I'm pretty sure most of you haven't, but every time I go, it's like, oh Lord, this is it's hard. I have so many interviews, and I think I've learned my lesson after the third time that I've booked myself solid, that I need to just take my time getting the bookings in. And I'm just excited. The first year, I was just excited people were calling me to interview them. Really, I was. I was just excited that they were calling me and asking me to interview. And then now that I have them, and I'm interviewing, and the ministry's name's out there, and people are calling us, and we're known now. I guess that's the best thing to say, is we're known for good interviews. It's now to start picking those interviews and those guests that we really want to work with. And anyway, we'll be right back and go to some quick commercials, and we'll be back with Sarah Sundin in just a second.
Trace Embry. There are a number of supposed scientific studies that have concluded that spanking a blatantly rebellious child is an act of violence.
that it causes mental problems in children, stunts their emotional growth, lowers their IQ, and is just another form of child abuse. Well, this just flat isn't true. Studies that have come to these fallacious conclusions have shown to be skewed for a myriad of different reasons. In fact, some of the same secular researchers who helped develop many of these slanderous accusations have, upon further evaluation, actually come to the exact opposite conclusions. Any thinking person knows that one can conclude virtually anything with so-called scientific studies when the data for those studies are flawed or misinterpreted. Just ask the scientific community that led the world for so many years to believe that Pluto was actually a planet.
If you'd like to host a License to Parent weekend at your church, contact Trace Embry when you go to licensetoparent.org. License to Parent with Trace Embry, insight for today's culture.
Fear sells, peace doesn't. I'm Perry LaHaye. You may wonder why Muslim leaders don't condemn acts of terror done in the name of Islam. In fact, many actually do, but the mainstream media doesn't cover it because fear sells. That is, fear attracts readers and viewers. Peace doesn't. So take note of this. At the Islamic Doctrine Against Radicalism Conference in Moscow, Akfaf, an Islamic leader from Kuwait, shouted, "Extremist Muslims defile religion and insult the feelings of Muslims with their crimes." Akfaf and other Muslim leaders from the Middle East, Indonesia, Africa, Malaysia, and Russia came together to let the world know they condemn Wahhabism, a branch of Sunni Islam that works to destroy anything or anyone that stands in its way, including other Muslims. The majority of Muslims are like you and me. They just want a hope and a future for themselves and their families. And the ultimate hope for their future is Jesus. Bring hope to the Muslim world. Your first step is at frontiersusa.org. Cast yourself in.
Put down that soda and back away. New research shows drinking one sugary soft drink a day dramatically increases men's odds of developing aggressive prostate cancer. I'm Dr. Katherine Albrecht, back with details in a moment.
Privacy is under attack. When you give up data about yourself, you'll never get it back again. And once your privacy is gone, you'll find your freedoms will start to vanish too. So protect your rights. Say no to surveillance and keep your information to yourself. Privacy. It's worth hanging on to. This message is brought to you by StartPage.com, the private search engine alternative to Google, Yahoo, and Bing. Start over with StartPage.
If you're a man who chugs soft drinks, I've got some bad news. A 15-year study finds men who drink just one can of soda a day were a whopping 40% more likely to develop prostate cancer than those who avoid the stuff. Swedish researchers tracked the diets and health of 8,000 men. They found a clear link between soda and sugary soft drinks and more aggressive, fast-growing forms of the disease. Their analysis also linked consuming large amounts of rice, pasta, cakes, and sugary cereals with a less serious form of prostate cancer. So, fellas, swap that soda for water. The family jewels will be very grateful. I'm Dr. Katherine Albrecht for StartPage.com, the world's most private search engine.
President Harry Truman said the fundamental basis of this nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. If we don't have the proper fundamental moral background, he said, we will finally wind up with a totalitarian government that does not believe in rights for anybody. End quote. If morality is not rooted in God's character, then it's found in man, the mob, or the state. We kick God out and then wonder where he was when the slaughter took place. Psalm 2 says, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The cords of the Ten Commandments are too binding for them. They rage because they want to be free, but Jesus says, he that sins is the slave of sin. ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.com on Ware Road, just south of Trenton, 585-4402. Side with God against yourself and be a winner. Lose your life for Christ and save it.
It's the best advice I've ever received about sharing my faith. Build a bridge of trust strong enough to hold the weight of the truth. I'm Perry LaHaye with Cast Yourself In. John moved to Iraq to build bridges of trust with Muslims. He became friends with a Muslim named Omar. Their first time together, Omar shared his deep anger at being raised in Islam. John shared with him that Jesus could heal his angry heart.
You've been listening to
ChuckMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily, 24/7, on your online connection. And welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we are live here in the studio. And you're hearing us with our new guest, I guess return guest, on our second segment here, Ms. Sarah Sutton. How you doing, Sarah?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Oh, we're good. We're excited to have you back. We had a great show last time. I've been plugging you in the last hour and saying, hey, we're going to have a blessed time. So I built you up pretty good, girl, so now you got to deliver.
No pressure.
Sarah, for those that didn't catch the first broadcast we have with you, it's been about a year. A lot of things have happened in a year. So we definitely want to catch up with you, see where you're at today. But just give them a snapshot of who you are, your heart, your walk with the Lord, and then we'll jump into other topics.
Right. Well, obviously I'm a writer, and I'm married, and I have three kids. We have two in college now. That's something new this year. My daughter graduated from high school, so that was nice. And our youngest is a sophomore in high school, so I'm still busy. He doesn't have his driver's license yet, so still busy driving him around to tennis and karate and youth group and all that. And in my spare time, I teach women's Bible studies and Sunday school for fourth and fifth graders, which is a blast.
Oh, wow. That's pretty good. So you probably get a lot of good story material from that.
Oh, my goodness, yes. Character ideas.
Yeah, characters, that's what they're developing right there. And they're raw and they're new.
I know.
So it's like,
and they're completely genuine. At that age, they're just genuine. There's no pretense.
Amen.
Love that age.
And what I love about Sarah is she just doesn't write about the novels. She just doesn't put these ideas and say, okay, this is how it is. No, Sarah will go to the place. And she'll describe the sea. She'll describe the mountains. She'll describe how it smells out there, and how she takes you all the way back. She actually travels even with your family at times, correct?
Yes. We were able to go to Italy and southern France to research this trip and research this novel, which was a lot of fun. And my kids were real good troopers, because I took them to Anzio and Salerno, which are not exactly on your tourist map, but great World War II sites. But we also did we did the beach days and plenty of shopping, and did the Leaning Tower of Pisa and Pompeii and all the tourist sites too. But I was able to make some research and really were able to pick up that color and just the feel of Italy. And it was a wonderful trip.
Wow! And how long were you out there?
We were 2 weeks. We had 1 week in southern France, which will fit into the third novel in the series coming out next August, and a week in Italy, which, of course, none of it's ever long enough, but
absolutely.
But traveling is expensive, so.
Oh, yeah, obviously. But at least you got to take your family. Not a lot of people get to do that. That's nice.
Yes.
That's important. Now, have you always taken your family with you when you had a chance?
Well, mostly I get to travel because my husband used to travel a lot on business, so we had frequent flyer miles. So it's just a real nice, and of course, they're young, so I really can't traipse around the world without them. And they're good travelers. They've gotten a real love of history and of an appreciation for the world outside of California, which I like. I don't want them to have this real insulated view where, only California matters. And a lot of people get that. Wherever you live, you think about only about your area.
Yeah, that's true.
And so I'd like to have them see other places, even if it's just going across state lines, just so they can see that there's more to the world than just their little bitty corner of it.
Oh, absolutely. Now, how's the Wings of the Nightingale series been doing since you started?
I've been getting great feedback and good reviews. And really enjoy hearing that from readers. The series covers the flight nurses in World War II, which was a brand new profession. They hadn't used nurses on flights before. Medical air evacuation was a brand new thing. Of course, they'd only been flying for about 30 years by the time World War II started. So this is the first time they had planes that were big enough to carry patients. And so flight nursing was very revolutionary, and I'm hearing back from a lot of readers who are just really fascinated by what these women did. They were true pioneers, and they were real brave. They flew right into combat areas. Sometimes they were shot at. I mean, they really did great work.
Oh, wow. And did you learn some things about them that you'd like to share as well?
Oh, my goodness, so much. These women were amazing. There was, I mean, just some of the experiences they had. You know, most of them just had routine flights, but there were they planes that crashed landed. They had evacuated all the patients. There was one flight that ditched in the Pacific, in the Solomons, and they evacuated all the patients into life rafts before the plane sank. Just amazing. And then there was an incident where a plane carrying some flight nurses to their new station went down in Nazi-occupied Albania. And these women were on the ground for over 2 months, going from location to location and hiding, climbing over the mountains in the winter to get to the ocean to be evacuated. Just an amazing story. So these women were real plucky.
I like that. They were tough.
That's understatement.
Yeah, that's amazing. That is amazing. So so with this story, was it hard to get information on this? Was it something that was well documented in history and articles that you could read, archives, stuff like that? How did you find the information for all this?
It was definitely harder than my previous series. My previous series was about B-17 bomber pilots, and there is so much information, especially I'd written about the 8th Air Force, which is based in England. It seems, I mean, you can get precise information on every single mission, the time they took off, what altitude they flew out, how many bombs they dropped, what time they returned, how many planes were lost, how many were damaged. I mean, just, it's outstanding information. For the flight nurses, there's much less information. There were fewer of them. There were only somewhere between 500 and 1,000 flight nurses in the war. And as with most of the support personnel in the war, including everything from the supply to, everything that wasn't shooting at somebody, most of the people have this impression that, oh, they weren't doing anything important. They were just doing their jobs. So there was less documentation of the non-combat positions in general. Of course, now we get to this point in history, and we're finding that there's some great stories, and we want to hear these stories about the non-combat personnel, too, because they were serving just as much, and they were still ripped away from their families, and they were living in very difficult situations, and they made sacrifices, too, and they have great stories. So I think there's this upswelling of interest in these less documented areas, but it's much harder to find the information. I had to do a lot more sleuthing, and there are times where I just finally realized I can't find the information. I'm just going to have to use my literary license and fill in the gaps.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. How much of those testimonies were surprised that there were even flight nurses like this?
Oh, yeah. I've had some interesting emails. So, and of course, a lot of times I have had some emails from people who have served as flight nurses more recently, and they were, quote, correcting me on things I, quote, had wrong, but they were going by their experiences in Vietnam or, the war in Iraq or something, and like, well, no, in World War II, this was how it was done. So you get some of those impressions that are wrong, too, but it was real interesting to research.
Oh, amen. Amen. So tell us about the story. Tell us the backdrop and everything.
Yes, well, On Distant Shores starts in 1943 with the invasion of Sicily, and follows a World War II flight nurse, Georgie Taylor, who is the social butterfly who realizes she is in way over her head as a flight nurse. She's followed her friend there because she is the social butterfly, so she has to be with her friends. And she realizes that, you know, that they're facing more of a combat situation, she might not have what it takes. And meanwhile, she meets a pharmacist, John Hutchinson, who goes by Hutch, and he is serving as an enlisted man in an evacuation hospital in Sicily. And that was interesting for me. I'm a pharmacist myself, and learning that these men had college degrees, but they were classified as enlisted men, and usually in the Army and the Navy, if you had a college degree, that meant your position was an officer position, but not with pharmacy. So Hutch is fighting. There was a drive to form a pharmacy corps with the pharmacists as officers. which is, happened historically during World War II. So I have Hutch very involved. He wants to become one of the first pharmacy officers, and this is his driving goal. And there are a lot of roadblocks.
So, I bet.
He has to learn, is he going to keep driving for the goal even if he's discontent and bitter, or is he going to choose contentment? And so he's got that battle going on. And she has to figure out if she's going to find the courage to do the job she wants to do.
Mm. Well, that's amazing. Now, how much of your experience as a pharmacist helped you in put this one together?
Well, see, that was interesting because pharmacy in 2013 is very different than pharmacy in 1943. What my character Hutch is doing, he's doing a lot of compounding, which is mixing them from scratch. And I learned how to do that in pharmacy school, but we don't do that now in pharmacy. I spend 99% of my time at the hospital behind the computer checking orders, and I'm checking the work that my technicians do. So it's much less hands-on, while what Hutch was doing was very hands-on. So it was kind of fun to go back to these pharmacy roots, the way pharmacy used to be practiced, which is more of a chemistry backdrop, and you're mixing these ingredients and stuff. So that, and he's doing it in Italy in a tent with a dirt floor with very limited supplies and no refrigeration and definitely primitive conditions.
Hmm, that's amazing. Tell us about some of the scriptures that help influence you or help create a theme for the book as well.
Yeah, well, the theme for On Distant Shores was James 1, 5, and 6. Specifically about seeking God's wisdom, and that he gives wisdom when you ask. And in the King James, it talks about not wavering. And so I really like that, the terminology of the wavering, and that's what Georgie's doing. She's wavering, and she needs to have the firm faith that doesn't waver. And so that was my theme verse, especially for Georgie, that she needed to seek God's wisdom and not waver in her faith.
Mm, that's amazing, because a lot of times things don't work out like we want it to work out, or it's not what we signed up for. And then I guess
Yep. This
is, I don't know if she signed up or she was drafted. Either way, it's not what you expected when you get there. I don't know how many of us can testify about that. And you have to be able to stay the course, get it done, and that's something that each of us have to dig deep in. How much of your personal experience was in this character?
Oh, not as much in Georgie. More in Hutch.
More in Hutch, okay.
Yeah, and it's funny because it's very tempting as an author to keep writing yourself.
I bet.
But that's really boring. And it's funny because Georgie is my polar opposite. I am an introvert. I'm very detail-oriented. And Georgie is this sunny extrovert who can't stand solitude. And so it was really fun to write her because she's so completely different than I am. But Hutch was learning, what do you do when your dreams are thwarted?
Mm.
And are you going to become bitter, obsessed about it, or are you going to do your best for the Lord, no matter what anybody else says about it? And that was interesting for me. I think especially when I've been a young mom, you're coming out of being in the academic environment where you do a good job, you get an A, and everybody praises you. And so you're used to that feedback, that praise and the feedback, and you get to be a mom, and there's no positive feedback. In fact, it's mostly negative, and you make a real nice dinner, and the kids poke at it and say, "Did you put onions in that?" Ew! And, you're a mean mommy. So sometimes you just feel like the better job you do as a mom, the more negative feedback you get, especially when you have to be tough. And so for me, coming from, this completely different background, for me to really decide I was doing this for the Lord. I wasn't doing it for praise from men, and I wasn't doing it for praise for my children. I was doing it because I was doing the right thing, and I was going to do the best job I could. And so there was definitely some of that transition for me that showed up in Hutch's character.
Amen. Now, friendships play a major role in Distant Shores. What qualities do you believe make a good friendship, and what can we learn from the relationships within the story?
That was fun. At the beginning of the series, we have these, they're four women, and they do not seem like they should. Two of them are longtime friends, and the other two are not. You know, they've just met, and they do seem like the most unlikely friends. But by the end of the series, they are closer than sisters, and I think it was fun for me looking at these women who are completely different and how they build each other up because they're different. And I think sometimes women especially, we often get drawn to women who are just like us because, we feel better about ourselves. But I found my best friendships are women who are very different than I am, and they challenge me. And I challenge them, and we help each other grow. We can be honest with each other. And I think those are the best friendships where you really have that freedom, which comes from trust over time, where you can be honest with each other. And so when I'm picking a very good friend of mine, and when she tells me something nice, I really believe it because I also know that she will tell me when I'm off base. So her compliments mean more to me because I know she's also willing to be hard on me when I need it.
Amen. Now, both the characters have dreams and dreams that are changed. Have you had dreams that are changed?
I'm a writer. That was not the plan.
What was the plan? What was the plan for you?
Well, I'm a pharmacist.
Okay.
I was a chemistry major. I majored in pharmacy. One of my happiest moments in college was testing out of college English, so I didn't have to take it. And here I am, a writer. But, these story ideas came, and they wouldn't leave me alone, and I knew I had to write it, and the Lord made it real clear to me that He wanted me doing this, and just so many instances, I can't even count them all. But it was very clear that He wanted me to be a writer. So I had to obey. And found, of course, that I loved writing with a passion. But it's very a different life than I pictured. Definitely a different one than my husband pictured, because by now he thought I'd be working full-time as a pharmacist, which makes considerably more money than a writer. which kind of would be nice now that we've got our oldest one is at UCLA and tuition is... pretty pricey.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, I understand that he would really prefer for me to be working full-time as a pharmacist.
How many books have you put out now?
This is the fifth one.
Wow. That's quite an accomplishment.
Yeah, I love it. And my husband's getting to the point where he enjoys it now, too. It's definitely not... I think it's good for him, too. He's a pharmacist, too. We met in pharmacy school.
Oh, okay.
And he's very much a, you make your plan, you work your plan, things work out. And writing doesn't follow these patterns. It's very subjective. You can write the best book in the world and never get it published. You can write drivel and be a bestseller. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And I think that unpredictability has been good for him. To show him that life cannot always follow a formula.
Oh, wow. So in essence, On Distant Shores was written for him.
Yeah.
Hey, has he ever been a character in any of your books, your husband?
No. I'm very careful not to put real people in my books. I like to say I don't like slander lawsuits.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, tell us about what the pilots, you have airplanes, you have flight nurses. Now, is this a hobby? Do you like the plane thing? Or
I do not fly, no. I've always been intrigued by flying. My father was quite the traveler. He went on business travel quite a bit, and he would go to Japan and China and all over the world. And so, of course, this is back in the 70s when traveling was an event. And so the whole family, we would drive him to LAX, and we'd go up to the gate, and we'd see him off, and we'd wave as the plane took off, and then we'd go and meet him at the gate when he came home. So there was a certain adventure and romance about it. And when you're waiting for the baggage, I remember watching the women in their saris and in their kimonos, and we see people from all over the world. I just thought that was fascinating as a little girl. And my family teases me that I love the smell of airports. I arrive at an airport, I breathe it in. Oh, that smells so good. And they just think I'm really weird. But there's just that adventure and romance of flying, being, you know, going someplace completely different and being up in the air. And so I think some of that has infused my stories.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. Now, after someone's read your book, what do you want them to get?
Well, I hope that they can... I do get a lot of interesting reader email talking about how the stories have affected them. And it's funny because everybody picks out something different. And, you know, I write with a lesson that I want my characters to learn and thinking that's the lesson I want my readers to learn. But I get letters back and something, some other minor point has leapt out at them because that's how God works. And I find that also when I'm teaching women's Bible studies and I'm reading off my notes and going through all my points and the lady will come up to me afterward and she says, Sarah, what you said about this and such really touched my heart. And I look at my notes and go, I didn't say that. I honestly didn't say that because God takes my words, twists them in the air and puts them in the lady's ear the way she needs to hear them. And I think that happens with writing too, and even though it's physically on the page, because he can pull an idea or a thought and twist it around into what that person needs to read. So, you know, I have my little agenda, but I know that God's going to turn around to something completely different.
I bet. Give us a sneak peek of what's coming up in the next book.
Yes. Well, the third book is called Imperfect Time, and it comes out in August 2014, and it involves flight nurse Kay Jobson, and she has a boyfriend in every airport, and she's kind of she's a fascinating character, and I'm getting a lot of reader email going, I hope you're telling Kay's story, because she's very kind of mysterious, and so she's this woman who's got lots of boyfriends, and she loves it that way. And she gets her eyes set on Roger Cooper, who's a C-47 pilot. But Roger doesn't want anything to do with her. So that was a fun story to write. And he's dropping paratroopers and flying supplies in, and he's obviously piloting her flights with the patients. And they fly all over Italy and southern France, and a real fun story to write.
Hey, all right. Well, that's going to be awesome. Tell everybody how they can get your books.
Well, they're available at your local bookstore, and if they're not available at your local bookstore, ask them to order. I like to support the local bookstores whenever possible. I want to keep them around.
Absolutely.
So you'll find that and the nice thing is if you order at your local bookstore, you don't have to pay shipping. And sometimes they'll ship it right to your house without shipping, which is really nice. But obviously they're also available online, christianbook.com, and of course Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all places you can find books.
Oh, all right. And now also give them your website in case they want to come visit you.
Yes, my website is www.sarahsundin.com. Sarah's with an H at the end.
Amen. Sarah, thank you so much for being a part of the show. We enjoyed having you. And anytime you got a new book or you just want to call in and talk about some of the testimonies that you've gotten from people that have read your books and stuff or that corrected you on the World War II or whatever. we're open for that because you know what? It's a blessing because you're causing a reaction. And anytime you can write something that causes a reaction in someone, then you're touching them in some way. So I enjoy that, and I know you love the Lord, and that right there gets you on my show.
Thank you.
Amen. God bless you. Give me your website one more time before we leave.
Yes, it's www.sarahsundin.com.
All right. God bless you, sister. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Amen. That was Ms. Sarah Sundin, and please visit her website at sarahsundin.com. You'll be able to see some of the things that she's doing and also keep up to date with all the stuff that's coming up in her writing career. And I tell you what, it's a task. It is a task when you've geared all your life to do something And then all of a sudden it changes. I mean, you heard her testimony. She geared herself to be a pharmacist, to study the pharmacist, met her husband as a pharmacist. That's how they met and stuff. And then all of a sudden God put something in her heart for her to share. And to everyone like us that wants to read books and put them together. And she's ministering through these novels. And I think it's a blessing. It's a blessing of encouragement. When you finish the book, you're encouraged. You get something out of it, something powerful. And I thank God that he's brought people like this into our station. Sarah's a return guest, and we enjoy any time that she's a part of it, anytime she can jump in, because I love her heart. And I know she's writing these books not for herself, but she's just telling a story. And she's being obedient. And I get a lot of requests to be on the show. And I have to not be picky, but I do pick the ones I enjoy having on the air with us. So anyway, that's that. Praise God. Thank you, Sarah, for being part of our show as a guest. And thanks, John Morgan, impersonator for the President Bush, that he was on the show earlier as well in segment one. Thank both my guests. Please visit johnmorgan.com and sarahsundin.com. God bless you. We'll see you next time on the Midwatch. And remember, you can text me 77948 Rev Media. Text Rev Media to 77948. God bless you.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.